We preached on last Sunday about how God has given so freely. Remember, he's given us liberally and richly. Everything for us to enjoy in his heart and his mind toward us is for our good. And he has an unselfish heart toward us, and everything that he has is ours. And he just wants us to ask, and he'll give liberally what we need. But there was something that hit me about that. And it's something Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. As he sent his 12 disciples out to preach, he gave them these commandments, starting in verse 5, Matthew 10. And down in verse 7, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. So that's the other part of the message. We've received so freely from God, and he's given us of his heart. He gave us his own only begotten Son. He gives us liberally and freely wisdom and all the grace and the strength that we need. But he wants us just as freely to give ourselves to him. And that translates down to real life, which is giving ourselves for others. How can you love God, one scripture said, whom you've not seen, if you don't love your brother or your neighbor who you have seen? So the two go hand in hand. So we will speak of them this morning as one, loving God. And the verse that we had this morning in the Bible verses is those are the two greatest commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. So we're going to go into the scriptures just a little bit and consider this thought: freely you have received, freely give. Turn now with me to 2 Corinthians, looking at chapter 9. Actually, chapter 8 has quite a bit in it about the saints that were in Macedonia that gave of their, even though they were poor and afflicted, they, out of the liberality of their hearts, they just gave to the saints at Jerusalem. And they, let's just read there, chapter 8, 2 Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, in the revised version it says, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now, you might say, how were these freely given to? Well, they were in deep poverty and affliction, but God had given them deep joy. He had given them joy, and he had given them grace. And so it said that abounded to the riches of their liberality. They, out of their, one song says, out of their stony, let's see, well, I'll skip that just a minute. Out of their deep poverty, they became riches of giving. Out of their need. So with us, with God wants us to give even out of great trial and out of great need. That opens up something in us for us to give. And that's a deep truth. Sometimes we may not understand that until later on in life, or we can look back on our life and we think, you know, what really opened me up inside, what really caused me to come out of myself was that great trial that I was in. That really helped me to be aware of the needs of other people. And so that's a big reason why the Lord lets us go through things like that, is because it opens up in us the wells of giving. God has put within us a well of himself. He wants us to be opened up like a well of giving for others, flowing out just as liberally, just as freely. And we find that the trials and afflictions of life really do that for us. We can't just decide, okay, I'm going to be a really unselfish person. We don't know how. But God puts us through processes that open us up and cause us to have a deep, deep compassion for others. That's like a well. He said in verse 3, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves." So these people, they just wanted to give, and they just wanted to give, and they wanted to give even past their ability to give. And he goes on to say in verse 9, I'm going to skip some of this, but in verse 9, he said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, yet that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich." So through our weakness and through our afflictions, he also wants us to abound in liberality and giving to others. It says in verse 11, "Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will or a willingness, so there may be a performance out of that which you have. For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." In other words, God's not going to require more of you than what you're able to give. But he wants us to do what we can. Think about the woman in the scriptures that poured out this expensive perfume on Jesus. And she was misunderstood, and she was also criticized for it. But Jesus did not criticize her. Jesus did not misunderstand her. Jesus said, "She has done a good work on me. She has done what she could." Jesus understands when you have a complete willing heart and you want to give. It's that, he said, that's what's accepted. It's accepted when you have the willing heart. There are people who give without loving. Do you know that? There are people who give. There are people there are people who sacrifice. Even Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, he said there's people who give of, how was it that he said it? They give of, "Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not charity." When I was a little girl, my mother had us to memorize this chapter, and I'd always think about that, and I'd think, how in the world could a person do that and not really do it for love? But I've come to find out that there are people who give and who sacrifice for other motives, for other reasons. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But God knows when our heart is willing. God knows our limits. That's what he's looking for, is just a willing and an open heart. His heart toward us was, and we mentioned this last Sunday, "All that I have is yours." And I think about how that the saints in the New Testament, that was their heart too. Look at this in Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. This is what the early disciples were like. And this really challenges me. And I understand that this was kind of a short-lived economic situation, that Christians didn't always live in a community like this, because they, whenever the destruction of Jerusalem came in AD 70, the Christians scattered all over the world. They didn't all just stay here in Jerusalem, but at this time they were all just kind of huddled together in Jerusalem. And so this is what their heart was toward one another, and this is how they lived for that time. It was all completely voluntary. Now, there are economic philosophies today, it's called socialism, or communism, that take this same way of living and force it on other people. That's not the way it was here. Here it was completely voluntary, but this is the way they were. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught or any of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. This was their heart. What's mine is ours. It's all of my house is your house. No one held on to anything and said, this is mine, you can't have this. You know, that's a part of a human. That starts in a little tiny, tiny child. Mine. You can't have that. No, mine. You know, that's some of the first words a little child says. But when God had so worked, Jesus had sent his own spirit into their hearts. And Jesus' spirit, God's heart is, everything I have is yours. So he put that same spirit in his saints, and they all felt like that. Well, what I have, you need this? Well, here, let's just share this. And that's the heart that he put within the believers, and that's how they lived. They would bring, I don't need this 5 acres, and they would sell it, and they'd bring the money to the apostles. You can read it here. Verses 34 and 35. They would bring it to the apostles, and they'd say, will you please give this to the poor people who don't even have a house? Here, I have this 5 acres. I don't even need it. Just give this to the one that doesn't have a house, and make sure that family has a house. So that's how they lived. And as I said, it was short-lived because pretty soon they were scattered all over the world. But I don't think that spirit died with them. I believe that when Jesus puts his spirit in us and he begins to work in our lives, that there is a giving, there is a liberality that he gives a person. And that person wants to have compassion. He wants to help. He wants to do for others. Maybe more than he's ever known. That's what the Lord begins to work in us. How can I help? How can I give? What can I do? That's a great change the Lord puts in a person. Now, as I said, we can give without loving. There are wrong motives for giving. Jesus pinpointed it with the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, Jesus said, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Now, remember how these Pharisees were? He had another story that he told about the Pharisee and the publican. And remember how the publican went up and prayed thus with himself. Oh God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, like this publican. I pray, I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. He stood up in front of everybody and said that. So Jesus had seen all these men doing that, and he told his disciples, when you give, when you have something that you're sharing with somebody, don't do it to be seen of men. And you know, I feel like that's still something that we can fall into. It seems like today, and I want to give you a very warm, loving warning, that we can fall into doing missionary things or something for the community and take some pride in, our church is doing this. Put it on Facebook. I'm so proud of our teen group. They went to Ecuador and they did all this. There's a danger there. Why are we doing it? Why are we giving? Are we giving so it can be said of us, boy, they are a really giving church? There's a wrong motive there. I don't believe that Jesus had that in mind. Yes, it's wonderful sacrifice. Oh, our church raised $10,000 for the orphans in Kenya. watch out, because there's something in a human that wants to do alms to be seen of men. And Jesus knew that, and he said, don't do your alms to be seen of men. He said, when you do alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee. I can almost hear him say, do not post it on Facebook. That's sounding a trumpet. We went to so-and-so. And I'm, again, I'm saying it lovingly and warning, warm. I know that it's very easy for us to desire to let people know the work in this place is going well. The Lord is blessing. There's a balance. There's a good balance. But I believe Jesus would still have us to give of the right motives. If the motive is, I want people to know what we're doing, then Jesus said, you don't get a reward in heaven. He clearly said it. You have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. But if we do it simply because God has opened our hearts, and he has worked in us, and he just has, he's motivated us. I want you, he's spoken in your ear and said to you, I want you to do this. Don't tell anyone. Sometimes he doesn't even want you to tell your dearest friend. He wants that sacrifice to be totally private, to be totally between you and him. Otherwise, he said, you'll lose your reward. So there are some things that the Lord wants you to do, and he wants you to just give out of your heart for no other reason than, Lord, I just want to give to you. And I'm giving to someone through your love in me. He goes on and he says, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. Did they really? Come on. You know, this is embarrassing to think that these men would announce that they did this. It's embarrassing. I'm embarrassed for them. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. Now, let's talk about that for a little bit. What is the reward that you get when you announce your sacrifices? How long does it last? Is it satisfying? The reward is, I guess, that people look at you and say, you know, you are a really giving person. And so you bask for a little while in that, but then somebody else tops you. And then you think, well, I gotta bake 10 loaves of bread now and give them out. I mean, and I'm telling you, doing things for people, to be seen of people and to be praised of people, is very, very binding and frustrating. It's not satisfying like the smile of the Lord. I know. I've been there. I know what I'm talking about. Doing things only for the Lord, that's where you find, and you think, you know what? I don't need to announce this. No one needs to know this. This is between me and God. And drop it. And forget it. It's not healthy for us to think constantly about the good things we have done. Really. To give ourselves pats on the back and to think about it and to think about our successes. It's just as damaging to us to do that as it is to think about our failures and constantly be down because, oh, I messed up here, and oh, I got so embarrassed and humiliated here, and to think about those things all the time, all the time, all the time. You and I know that's not good, but do you know also that it's not good to constantly pump ourselves up with, whew, I really sacrificed there. I really did good there. Just leave it with the Lord. It was to the Lord. If there's nothing ever said or noticed, that's okay. It was to the Lord. The Lord will take care of it someday. Humans have ways of letting people know that they've sacrificed. We do. We hint around and we complain about how hard it was, but I did it. And all that. We have ways. And Lord, help me. I've told you, I'm talking to myself. The Lord has, He has reproved me. You've complained about that, and you're only doing that unto me. And here you are complaining and griping. And what you're really wanting is for somebody to say, oh, you're doing so much. Bless your heart. This is your motive. This is what you're doing this for, and the Lord has really reproved me. So this message this morning, I have cried and prayed about it. Because the Lord said, you've been given so freely. Give that freely. Give that honestly. Give that purely. Give with singleness of heart. I never did get the one in 2 Corinthians 9 that I wanted to get. Let's look at that one. We're dealing with motive here. Motive, we've dealt with the motive for praise. Now let's look at this one. He quotes here from Proverbs in verse 6, talking about giving. And he quotes from this proverb in Proverbs 11, I believe it is. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. So he brings the law of sowing and reaping into the subject of giving. If you give very sparingly, like, here, you can have that, then that's the way it's going to come back to you. I remember teaching, telling my children, if you'll give him a real long turn, then you'll get a real long turn. But if you insist on he can only have a little short turn, then that's all I'm giving you. So the same, it goes that way. You give liberally out of a heart that's just as free. And he's saying you'll reap that way too. But if you give real chintzy and you're just all upset about it and don't want to give, then that's the way you'll get it. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly. Here we're dealing with motive again. Well, I really didn't want to show up for work day, but my wife made me come. That's giving grudgingly. That's like, well, I'll be looked down on if I didn't put money in the offering. That's not a good reason to give. Don't give grudgingly. Freely you have received, freely give. We give because we love, we serve because God has already served us. And he's loved us and he's given to us. And he's given so freely. And that's why we want to return. We can never pay the debt. We're always going to be in debt to his justice, and then mercy satisfied the justice. So now we're in debt to mercy. So we'll never pay off our debt to the Lord, but our heart is, Lord, I just want to give to you. He said, don't give grudgingly and or of necessity. Well, I guess I've got to. I've just got to give here. If you insist, nobody's insisting anything. It's all free will as far as God's work is concerned. God would rather not have my $1 million if I gave it because I thought I had to. He would rather have a little. And we have a story about that here in the New Testament too. Don't give grudgingly or of necessity. It says God loves a cheerful giver. He loves someone who's giving because they love to, because they love him, because they love the people that he loves, because they love the sinners, they love the needy. That's what God wants in our lives. Now, I refer to the story there in Luke chapter 21 and verse 1. It says, and he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. Did you know that Jesus still watches the offering box? He's the unseen guest. But anywhere where there's people giving, Jesus still is looking and observing. And what is he doing? He's looking at our hearts. He's looking at the reason why we help, or the reason why we give, or the reason why we serve or cook or whatever it is that we do. He looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. It makes me think here, the way this is written and the way that he's telling it, that she put in the two mites, and he also noticed the reaction of other people who were watching. It makes you just think, I may be taking a little liberty here with the scripture, but I believe just knowing human nature and thinking about his response here, he was speaking to their thoughts. Because I think he knew there were people here that looked back and said, look at her. She's only given two pennies. How's that going to help? I gave $100. And again, I'm embarrassed for these people. There were people there, I'm sure, that were doing that. And Jesus was answering their thoughts. He said, of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow has cast in more than they all. And you can almost hear the intake of breath when he said that. How could he say that? I mean, these were people. This is what I'm sure he was looking at. And so everybody's questioning, how can he say that? She only gave two mites. I don't have it written out here what all this was worth, but it's very, very, very little bit of that she put in the box. He said, of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. But she of her penury, or her great poverty, has cast in all the living that she had. She didn't have anything left. She was doing it in total trust. Lord, I'm just giving this to God. I don't know what I'm going to do from here on to like make a little more. I'm just giving it to God. And she did it. She did it out of her heart. This is what Jesus is trying to tell us. All I want is for you to give me everything. And and trust me to take care of you. Now, that doesn't mean you and I have to go away from here and get into bondage and say, well, I got to go take all my money out of the bank and give it to the work of the Lord, because that's what Jesus wants me to do. There's a balance here. It's the heart. What we do is we yield everything to the Lord that we have. The spirit of the early church is still our spirit if we're the Lord's. Lord, nothing that I have is my own. I love this piece of furniture here. But Lord, if you would come to me and clearly let me know, give that to somebody. I'm willing to do it. It's the willing heart. It is the heart of love that the Lord is looking at. Just keep everything consecrated. Everything. I mean, it goes on beyond dishes and furniture and money. Everything in our life is the Lord's. There's not one thing that we want to say, Lord, you can't have this. You can't take this from me. No, I will never yield this up to you. But when we give everything to the Lord, Lord, everything is yours. I remember when the Lord dealt with me about each of my children. Is your child consecrated to me, Angela? If I would take your child, would you be angry with me? And I remember the Lord bringing me to a point with every child. And it was hard. It was hard to say, you know what? If the Lord wanted to take this little child while he's young, I'll say amen. And there were times when I just couldn't do it for a while. I would say, Lord, I'm not there. I can't do that. I just, Lord, that would be, that would break my heart. I couldn't live. How would I live without this baby? I would tell the Lord that and pray about it. I didn't drop it because I knew, Lord, I know that you've called some people to go through this. And I know that if you did put me through this, it would be for my good and for the baby's good. And so the Lord just kind of worked and worked and worked with me until I knew I could do it and say amen to the Lord. And the Lord didn't take my babies. Some he has. My own parents. I grew up not knowing my oldest brother because the Lord had taken him when he was two. And my parents always talked about that. And they talked about, my mother said, she said, I cried every day for over a year. And I would think to myself, I couldn't do that. There's no way. After I had babies, I was like, oh, how could I ever go through this? But the Lord let me know everything. Give everything to me. It would be easier for you if you already had him consecrated. That's what the Lord let me know. If your heart was, Lord, have your way in my life, in everything, it would be so much easier for you if you did have to go through the loss. So that's the Spirit, Lord. Just like he is toward us, all that I have is yours. Then just as freely we say to the Lord, Lord, all that I have is yours. And that's how we follow the Lord. And let me show you, that's the way it is. Luke chapter 9, that's the way it is in what Jesus set out here and what he set forth for us to do. Luke 9 and 23, I'm going to look at that place, and also there's one in Mark that says it's about the same thing, but there's one word a little different in the book of Mark. So I'm going to get the two places. Let's read the one in Luke. Luke 9 and 23. He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I have found that to be true. That there have been times where on one day, I was just like, oh, yes, Lord, everything is yours. I consecrate to you, but I had to come to a place on another day down the road a little ways where, you know what, I went to the Lord and the Lord led me to do it again, to consecrate everything again. And I remember I did that a few times and I went through some real trials. It seemed like every time that I would feel in my prayer that I needed to make a complete consecration again, we'd go through this really, really hard trial. And that came time, sometime after that, that I would kind of stiffen up whenever I'd feel the Lord lead me in prayer to reconsecrate. I would think, what are you fixing to do? What's going to happen to us this time? But there have been times that the Lord just led me to consecrate, and I put that old thought out and said, no, Lord, you are worthy of everything that I have, and I do want to give everything to you. And nothing happened. It was just a blessing. It was just a reassurance. I just wanted to know that all that you have is mine. All that I have is yours. I want to know that all that you have is mine. And that's how we walk with the Lord. So he says here, you take up your, deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. And he goes on and he says, for whosoever will save his life, you're not taking this. You're not taking what I love. You're not taking this from me. That's what this is. There's some things, you know, that are your life. Your time. What you love. That's all involved in this word life. If you save it from God, and you hold it back from God, and you cover it and you protect it. Nope, I'm not giving this up. He said, you'll lose it. You'll lose your life. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, and the one that it's in Mark, it adds, and the Gospels. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the Gospels, the same shall save it. This is a promise. And this goes right along with, if you give sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. But if you give bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. If we lose our life for Christ's sake, we'll really gain eternal life. And we'll gain our real life. Living selfishly is really not life at all. Having everything that we want. Never yielding, never submitting, never consecrating, but just going through life, having it my way all the time, never, ever, ever yielding it up. That's no life. It is not a happy life. And there are people who, knowing God has said this, knowing Jesus has said this, have turned the shoulder and said, I can't do it. I can't give my life to the Lord like that. That's just not me. I can't do it. And they don't. There are people that I know who came to this place where the Lord said, consecrate your entire self, everything to me. Consecrate to do my will, whatever I ask you to do in life. And the person said, no. If I do that, he'll call me to preach. And I don't want to do that. And so they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. I'm not going to say, consecrate myself that way. And the years have passed by, and I've looked at that person spiritually. They've never prospered. They've never gone anywhere in their life. They're still back at justifying my carnal ways, repenting, going back, repenting, going back. That's the kind of life they live. I have wondered, what would that person be today if back in their 20s they had said, yes, Lord, I will consecrate to you. Even if you call me to preach, I'll consecrate to you. What if they had done that and God had worked a mighty work in their heart and made them into a vessel that was profitable and a blessing? Who could they have blessed? What? Maybe he would have called them to preach. Maybe there's a congregation today that would be prospering and growing and souls would be saved because that person had consecrated. But instead, there's somewhere today that's lacking and that hasn't grown and it hasn't prospered because they had no one consecrated there. I think about things like that a lot. The whole plan of salvation is based upon free will offerings. God never drafts anybody. That's why we don't have a board of directors or a board that says, okay, I'm sending you to Kentucky to preach there. It's all volunteer and then God directing. If we don't freely give ourselves to the Lord, we can't be directed. And there will be lacks and needs not met and blessings not ever given, and the fullness of joy and the fullness of life in a spirit will never be developed. It will always be shriveled and stunted and never a blessing. And that frightens me. And that frightens me even more than giving my life to God and saying, do with it what you want. Because see, now I'm 30 years past and we did that. And so the Lord blessed us and led us. I'm speaking personally, but this is the testimony of many that I know. Gave myself to the Lord, and the Lord did what he wanted to do with it, and oh, how rich, and oh, how blessed we are. That's not scary to me anymore. It's a blessing. It is the richest blessing in life, is to know and do the Lord's will. So he said, don't save your life. You'll lose it. But if you'll give your life and lose it for my sake, you'll save it. Well, I believe that's what the Lord has given us to share today. I hope it has been a blessing.